Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio, and Gulf Manor Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Hope all is well with you, that your cleaning and cooking for Pesach is going apace, and that you're making great progress, and that you hopefully will see the light at the end of the tunnel. And what I mean by that is Leil Seder, Leil Shabbos, next week. So you have another week and a half of cooking and cleaning, getting ready for really one of the most momentous of holidays of the Jewish calendar, the holiday of Passover, Chag HaPesach. Habo Aleinu Letova, may it come upon all of us in all Israel for the good, in the best of health. You should enjoy every bit of it. Chakashiv Sameach, I realize I should be holding off on this, but I'm in that mood already. I'm in the spirit of the holiday. May you not see any chametz. And if you do, calm down. You already sold it. You already burnt it. You already nullified it. You already cleaned the house. If that's chametz, I'm stunned. I'm sure it's nothing but a little matzah crumb. But if it's the real deal, still in all, you were mevatel it, and you already sold it through the rabbi, so just take it easy. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It's not yours. Everything's fine. Excuse me. Little leftover chest cold. Ask your local Orthodox rabbi what to do. But don't let that verstehr your simcha, your holiday joy. Enjoy the holy holiday of Pesach. And the schus of all of us keeping it, may we be zoicha together as a nation to see the Almighty send Mashiach Tzidkenu, our righteous Messiah, whoever he may be, and may he come and redeem the Jewish people and the world from really all the insanity, and redeem us from our enemies. And I like Donald Trump and his position vis-a-vis Israel, but maybe Mashiach can save us from an administration that just resembles a circus, or another episode of The Apprentice. I mean, it's really a little bit much. At all events, should enjoy the holiday of Pesach. Let's get started. We're in the fourth chapter of Melachim Aleph. We're going to sit and study some Torah tonight, and sadly won't be able to next week. I'll be on the road, and you'll be cleaning up a storm, I'm sure. So let's do what we can tonight and enjoy each other's company and proceed through the completion of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. There is a Gemara in Sanhedrin we'll hopefully share with you, and I hope you'll enjoy tonight's class. May it be dedicated to all those who need a refuah shleima, and may they have a joyous and simcha deka Pesach with their family and friends and loved ones. Whoever they may be, wherever they are in the world, I wish Gantz Klal Yisrael a refuah shleima, whether it's mental or physical ailments that they're suffering, they should be healed in the spirit of the holiness of the upcoming holiday. We should all be zoicha to be ole regel, to go up to Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, in the Holy Land, in the Holy City, in the Holy Land, and go along to the top of the Holy Mountain, into the Holy Precincts of the Beis HaMikdash. May it be rebuilt, Shibana Beis HaMikdash, Mehera V'Yameinu, may the Holy Temple be rebuilt speedily in our days, and all we could say is Amen V'Yamein. Ladies and gentlemen, let's get started. No time to waste. Here we are, chapter 4. We pick it up with verse 14. Now remember, we've already been learning this. This is King Solomon's cabinet. These are his ministers. He's appointed these men throughout the entire length and breadth of the land of Israel. And we're getting the names and we're getting their assignments, where they are physically located in the land of Israel, and what their names are. And I find it just fascinating. I love reading these names. These are genuine Jewish names of close to 2,800 years ago, remarkable amount of time ago. At the very, very beginning of the building of the first temple. Here's a name, verse 14, Achinadav ben Ido. Achinadav, the son of Ido. So this man's got a first name. The other ones, some of them didn't. Ben Gever didn't have a first name, right? So that's interesting. This man's got a first name, Achinadav, the son of Ido, Machanayim. So he's in the area of Machanayim. All right? Verse 10, Vav, 15. See how easy that was? Pretty easy. It's kind of a quiet verse. Not too many people talking about it. But he got his name and lights in the Bible. Achinadav ben Ido. I didn't get mine, and he got his. And yes, of course, the grass, everybody's name is in there. But, I mean, there are names in there. There are names in there. My name, you got to go look for. His name, right up there, and the marquee lights. Achinadav ben Ido Machanayim. Verse 15. Achimaatz ben Naphtali. Achimaatz was in Naphtali. We don't really know his father's name, apparently. Gamhu lakach es basmas bashlomo leisha. He also took Basmas, the daughter of Shlomo, as a wife. What does that mean? Well, it means presumably what the earlier reference to somebody taking Solomon's wife, that was back in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ben Avinadav kol nafas dor, tafas bas Shlomo haisa lo leisha. So this gentleman by the name of Ben Avinadav, okay, he had the whole region of Dor, and he married Tafat, the daughter of Shlomo. And this man, Achimaatz, he took another daughter of Shlomo, but not when they took their positions, we presume, and not at the very beginning of the kingship of Shlomo, because according to what we've said before, Shlomo was a very, very young man, or like a teenager, if he was even that, 10, or 8, or 10, or 12, whatever it was. I don't recall off the cuff, but he was exceptionally young. And he didn't have any daughters when he was 8, or 10, or 12, or 14, or whatever he was, that were of marriageable age. Excuse me. So we can only assume that these men married the daughters of Solomon later on into their stewardship and into King Solomon's rule. Solomon got married, he had children, he raised up children, and he married off his daughters, and these sons-in-law served in his cabinet. Kind of like Shiva succession. I couldn't help myself. Very sorry. But that's just how it is. You give your son-in-law a job. That's the Jewish way. Okay, that's Pasuk Vav, 15. Now 16. Ba'ana ben Chushai. Ba'ana, the son of Chushai, ba'asher uva alos. He was stationed in the tribe of Asher and also in Alot. Just take a quick look at my handy dandy trusty Land of Israel map. Asher is all the way up in the north, really high up. Akko, for instance. Okay, Akko is that north. It's in Asher. And Bet Ha'emek and Achsib and Cana and Tyre. Okay, so that's fascinating. And Cana, that sounds interesting. Is that the Cana or Cana of Christian scripture? It would be fascinating if it were. Could very well be. It's all the way up in the north. All right. Very good. So this young man, Ba'ana, the son of Chushai, was in Asher and also in Alot. And frankly, I don't really see Alot at the moment. It's not coming up. I don't happen to see that, but that's, I'm sure, my problem. I just don't see Alot. I see Dor, That's in the Canaanite section. That's also hugging the coast south. But I don't see a Lot. Okay. Fine, we continue on. That was Tes Zion. That was 16. Let's take a look at the Radak in English. His region, Baana, the son of Hushai, his region included the portion of Asher and part of the portion of Yehuda. And Yehuda had a good section of land. He certainly had a kingdom, there's no doubt about it. I'm just curious to know where Alot was. And I'm looking throughout, trying my best over here. And if I find something, I'll let you know. But at the moment, even over there in the kingdom of Yehuda, I happen not to see it. Okay. Looking for Alot. Not coming up. Okay, we continue. Verse 17. See how fast we can go when we put our heads to it? 17, Yehoshaphat ben Paruach be Yisachar. Yehoshaphat, the son of Paruach, he was stationed in the tribe of Yisachar. And that was verse 17. Verse 18, Shimi ben Elah b'Binyamin. Shimi, the son of Elah, was stationed in the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? And verse 19, Gever ben Uri b'Eretz Gilad. Geber, the son of Uri, was in the country of Gilad. Eretz Sichon, Melech Amori, the old Melech HaBashan, in the land of Sichon, king of the Amori, and in the land of Og, king of Bashan. Unetziv Echad, Asher Ba'aretz, and one officer that was in the land. And in the English, that was, in parentheses, over all the officers in the land. So, well, then, which is it? Was it the case that there was, like, this man? He was over, you know, everybody in the land? Or do you say, no, he was one of the, well, there were already 12, and now apparently he's going to be the 13th. So how does that work? So, Geber, the son of Uri, in the country of Gilad, in the land of Sichon and Og, let's hold off just a moment on that last part of the pasuk, talking about one officer over all the other officers. How are we supposed to understand that? For that, we've got a Gemara in Sanhedrin that will hopefully shed a little bit of light. But before we get there, let me just see if we can break apart the previous half of the pasuk, talking about what there is to talk about. Take a look at verse 19. I'm going to read the footnote. You know what? Nobody. Well, you know what? I thought that there is a discussion about Og and Sicho, and it could be that the Radak talks about it. Okay, not exactly. Okay, good. Okay, so the Mitzvah David does. He sees the words Eretz Sichon in the land of Sichon, Melech Amori, king of the Amorites, Og Melech HaBashan, and Og the king of Bashan. So the Mitzvah David says, what's Pshat Eretz Sichon, the Og, what does that mean? Ratzalomar, that is to say, Gilad Haisa, Achetzi Michel Sichon, Achetzi Michel Og. The tribe or the family or the grouping of Gilad was situated half in the tribe of Sichon and half, the Chetzi Michel Og, and half was belonging to Og, famous Og Melech HaBashan, Og the king of Bashan, the one who came to Midrashic, the one who came to Abraham and told Sarah, Abraham was already on the road. Obviously, so he's coming to Sarah, and he's a he's one of the guys who were rescued or survived the flood by hanging on to the teva, so we're told. And he goes to tell Sarah that Abraham and Yitzchak went and that they were about to do the carbon of Isaac, but then Abraham had a change of heart and slaughtered an animal, at which point Sarah passed away, thinking that her son would be killed, and she was so completely flummoxed by that that she passed, according to one midrash. According to another interpretation, she didn't pass away because of that. She passed away when she heard that they were about to offer up her son as a sacrifice, but then Avram thought about it a little bit more and, you know, decided against doing it. So then Sarah said, oh my goodness, how could this be? I thought that my son is worthy of being a carbon. I'm stunned. And she passed away from that. So the heartache was there regarding Isaac at the very tail end of his life. And so Og is knocking on the door of Sarah's tent going, do you know where your husband is? No. Well, you know, your husband is on his way to, you know, sacrifice your son Isaac. So according to one opinion, she says, oh, my son Isaac, he's worthy to be a Kohen, worthy to be a carbon. I'm delighted with his service. And she passes away. So there is that idea. And so he gets a reward, I'm told. The Midrash seems to praise him because even though he had ulterior motives, he was hoping to convince her to marry him. Still and all, because he knocked on her door and he gave accurate information about the whereabouts of Abraham, this is my recollection of it, he therefore was rewarded big time later on down the road in the land of Israel. Okay, now we continue. Gilead was half Og and half Sichon, and that's very good, and now we continue on. And what's this idea about one officer, Nitziv Echad Asher Ba'aretz? There was one officer, in parentheses, over all the officers in the land. So he needed one person to be in charge of everybody. How was that working? So there is a fascinating piece of Talmud, and all the rabbis look to this. It's in Sanhedrin, Daf Yud Beis Amud Aleph 12a. And the Gemara says, "My mashma d'hain etziv lishna d'yachahu." What indicates that when you see the word netziv, an officer, that it's associated with the word month? How does one know that? So you remember that the word netziv over here appears in our verse. You're going to have to bank that idea. The word netziv appears in our pasuk, and it means officer. But it's also going to mean, it's going to be associated with the word month. And the Yad Ramah quoted over here is saying, the Gemara assumes that the sages chose the term netziv, officer, as the code word for month because of some association in scripture between netziv and month. The Gemara now reaches for that association. Okay. Let me just take a moment over here. Turn off the heat. Seem to be in a class of my own. I'm in a league all of my own. Lower this down. Lower from 71 to 61. This way I could stay awake as I talk to all my dear friends from throughout the world, however many you are, on the week before Passover. By the way, we're going to continue this class after the holiday. As soon after the holiday as is possible, we'll continue our study of 1 Kings. the very first Tuesday available, right after the holidays concluded, on Motzei Shabbos. God willing, we're going to drive back from New York. Try to be back Sunday night. Make every effort to do it. I'm going to try anyway. And maybe even give the class Sunday night. That would be really something for me to be able to do, the Ein Bonam Smecha class. But surely our plan is to give this Tanakh class immediately after the holidays concluded. A bracha is coming up, so stay with me. Bracha to the Northern Ochlam Shakon Yabdavara. Oh, man. Oh. Is there anything better than ice cold water when you're thirsty? I doubt it. All right, people. This night I went to an APAC convention. Here in Cincinnati, we had a special evening as a fundraiser for APAC, the American Israel Public Action Political Action Committee. It was a really nice event. They had a lot of good dessert stuff on the table. And I unfortunately wound up scarfing down some of that junk instead of eating real food at home. I wound up eating tiny little cheesecakes and M&Ms. And somehow I was able to get through the night on that. I'm not sure exactly how. But a beautiful evening, an hour well spent, showing support for Israel, meeting up friends, meet with new friends and old friends, and it was just really good. So if you can, consider supporting APAC. Even a small donation goes an extremely long way towards enabling the State of Israel to stay in the game politically here in the United States and also on the international stage too. So very good. Let's continue on. Let's take a look at the Gemara in Sanhedrin. We've just said, what is it that indicates that the word Netziv is associated with the word month? Because that seems to be what was said earlier in the Talmud. Okay? Yep, an officer. And it's associated with a month. And we're going to read the footnote. According to Yad Ramah, the Gemara assumes that the sages chose the term Netziv, officer, as the code word for a month because of some association in Scripture between Netziv, the word Netziv, officer, and month. The Gemara now searches for that association. So says the Ramah, the Yad Ramah. Okay. We can continue with that Talmud. The Gemara explains, Dechsev, it says, V'l'shlomo shnei masu nitzavim al kol Yisrael, T'chilkulu as ha-melech, V'espeso chodesh bashana. For it is written in Scripture, Shlomo had 12 officers appointed over all of Israel to collect taxes from them, and they each provided food for the king and his household for 1 month per year. And indeed, that's exactly what we saw last week, did we not? We covered that pasuk, that Solomon appointed 12 men to be all over the land of Israel to be able to generate enough income to be able to put together food for the king and his household. Each person, there were 12 men, so each one had a month of supporting the king food-wise. Okay, take a look at the footnote over there. Footnote is to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 7. We did that last week, the verse that we just read. In this verse, Netziv refers to an officer on a one-month tour of duty for the king. Since it is associated with a month in the Scripture, the sages chose it as a code word for a month. Okay? Not sure why they need a code word for month, but all right. Didn't really see the whole Gemara over there. Fine. The Gemara notes that this is contradicted by another verse. V'achsiv, but isn't it written, Unetziv echad asher ba'aretz? But it's written that one officer was appointed over the land. And that's here in verse 19. The Gemara now assumes that the one officer mentioned in the verse was on duty the entire year. Okay, so on the one hand you say Shlomo has 12 officers appointed over all Israel. On the other hand, the pasuk says, there's one officer appointed over the land. So apparently then it says, it's written, Shlomo appointed one officer to serve year-round and not 12 officers to one-month shifts. So what happened? Oh, goodness. Okay, so what is it? Is it that he's got 12 or he has one? We got to make up our mind over here. And the Gemara resolves the difficulty as follows. Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nachman. Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Nachman each suggest an interpretation and a teaching. Chadamar Echad Memuna al Kulam. One said this pasuk refers to one officer appointed over all of the 12. Okay? And in the footnote it says, after the 12 officers mentioned the previous verse collected the taxes, they remitted the proceeds to a single officer appointed over them. That officer then brought provisions for the king and his households with the proceeds. It is this officer that the second verse discusses. So you get the 12 officers collecting taxes, and they all give them over to a single officer. Good. Okay, so Rav and Shmuel, Rav Yehuda, rather Rav Yehuda, Rav Nachman, having a machlokas. One says, okay, the pasuk refers to one officer appointed over all other 12. V'chad Aman, one says, no, keneged chodesh ha'ibor. The officer mentioned that pasuk corresponds to the early time, to the, and the other one, okay, v'chad Aman, keneged chodesh ha'ibor. And the other one says that the officer mentioned in this pasuk corresponds to the intercalary month of a leap year. Footnote, that is to say, this pasuk refers to a 13th officer that also served for 1 month. During leap years, he would provide for the king during Adar Sheni, the intercalary month. So this pasuk refers to a 13th officer who also served for 1 month, and he would serve during leap years. He would serve during Adar Sheni. Adar Sheni is the entire second month of Adar, which is infused into the Jewish calendar on days when the days are falling extremely early, so we have to make sure Pesach falls in the Chodesh Aviv in the springtime. Can't have it starting up in February or early March. So the rabbis would institute a month of Adar Beis. Great. Okay, so that is an effort to try to figure out this seeming contradiction between one pasuk that says that he had 12 officers and one that says that he had merely one officer over all of them. Man, did I say how good water is when you're thirsty? It's good. Okay. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen. Got to cough that phlegm up. Here we go. We are continuing. I got to get back to my page. Okay, here's the last verse. This is the last verse of chapter 4. Yehuda v'Yisrael rabim kachol asher al hayam larov. Judah and Israel were many, as the sand by the sea in multitude. Ochlim v'shosim usmeichim, eating, drinking, and rejoicing. Wow, what a beautiful, so may it be said about us. It sounds like Tiny Tim. I mean the guy with the ukulele. I mean the guy in the story with the holiday season thing. So may it be said of us. I think that's what he said. And may God bless us all, everyone. He certainly said that. The point is, how often do you see a pasuk that says this? Judah and Israel were as many as the sands in the sea in multitude. Sher al hayam larov. We are Ochlim b'shaltim usmeichim. Stand by the sea in multitude, eating, drinking, rejoicing, a beautiful, beautiful thought. Okay? Let's take a look at some of the commentaries on this verse. Judah and Israel were many. During Shlomo's reign, the Israelites experienced their most fruitful and productive period in childbirth, livestock, and agriculture. Hence, they were not overburdened in supplying Solomon's needs. They had an enormous bumper crop. They just did. They were exceptionally fruitful and productive in children, livestock, and agriculture. Hence, he writes, that was the Radak. The Malbim weighs in. Therefore, they were not overburdened in supplying his needs, which were apparently insignificant compared to the total requirements of the entire nation. Wow. Solomon's needs were apparently insignificant compared to the total requirements of the entire nation. My goodness, I never would have thought that. I never would have known. Had I not learned it up over here. That there are people who just even dispatch and they just aggravate. Goodness. They were not overburdened in supplying Shlomo's needs, which were not very much. Because they, thank God, they were so blessed. And when you see the term Kachol Asher Al Hayam LaRov, as the sand which is by the sea, what's that mean? We find the Jews compared in multitude to the stars, he writes. He's going to be quoting Midrash Shmuel and Yalkut Shimoni. We find the Jewish people compared in multitude to the stars, to the sand. Stars in Genesis 22, verse 17. Okay? We find the Jews compared in multitude to the stars, Genesis 22, 17. Also compared to the sand. See Genesis 22, 17 as well. And the dust of the earth. See Genesis 28, verse 14. The sages of the... And our sages attribute special significance to the analogous reference, in this instance, to the sand by the sea. The prophet Jeremiah, who authored the book of Kings, intended thereby to suggest, just as the sand by its slippery nature fills the vacuum deep in it, so also did the Jews in the days of Solomon replace the fatted cow, replace the numerous dead who fell in battle in the days of David. So says the Midrash Shmuel and the Yalkut Shimoni. And there's a little essay all the way in the back that tries to shed a little bit of light on things. Let's go there. And this is chapter 5, chapter 4, verse 20. All right, here we are. The comparison to dust of the earth is a reference to the Jews in exile. The Jew in exile, what's he all about? He is trod upon like dust by all people of the earth. However, just as those that walk upon the earth pass on, whereas the earth remains forever, so too will the Jews outlive their adversaries. The comparison to the stars is likewise a reference to the Jew in exile. Excuse me, just as the stars shine only at night, so also do the Jews excel in the study of the Torah and the subservience of the mitzvos during the period of exile. So the Jewish people are compared to the dust of the earth, but we're going to outlast our adversaries. Also, the Jews are compared to stars, which is the name of a great song, by the way, from the Miserables, if anybody should really care. Okay, just as the stars shine only at night, so also do the Jews excel in the study of the Torah and the observance of its mitzvos during the period of exile. See Psikta Rabasi and Yalkut Shimoni. All right. Good. Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, we're almost at the end of chapter 4. Well, we finished the scripture. Now we're going to just mop up the last bit of commentary. Okay. As the sand which is by the sea. As the sand which is by the sea, we've already read this. The prophet Jeremiah also, they compared the stars and the sand, the dust of the earth. Let me just read it again in case I did already. The prophet Jeremiah, who authored this book of Kings, intended thereby to suggest, just as the sand by its slippery nature fills the ditches dug in it, so also did the Jews in the days of Solomon replace the numerous dead who fell in battle in the days of Shlomo. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. Ochlim v'shosim usmechim. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. This is one of the few periods in Jewish history when they felt no fear of enemy attack. Quoting the Ramban. The Radak. Okay, people, we're now going to start chapter 5. There's much here. Let's do what we can. And you'll have ample time over the holiday of Pesach. If you're not running to the Six Flags Amusement Park or some other place, you should go wherever you go, you should enjoy. You'll have a chance to really chazer ibber quite a bit of Tanakh over the holiday season. Chapter 5, verse 1. Ushlomo haya Moshe b'chol ha-mamlachos min anar eretz plishtim v'ad givul mitzrayim. Shlomo reigned over all the red kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. And to the border of Egypt they brought presents. The pasuk says, he was the Moshe b'chol ha-mamlachos. Shlomo reigned over all the kingdoms, min hanahar eretz plishtim. From the river, and what river are we talking about? As I said a moment ago, Greenman. Sorry. Shlomo was the ruler over all the kingdoms from the river, meaning the Euphrates. Incredibly, this is a reference to the Euphrates River. You know what that is? Contemporary Iraq. So according to this, Eretz Yisrael extended, the land of Israel, extended from, let's say, the contemporary modern-day state of Israel, all the way east through Jordan, until it finally landed in the Euphrates River. Go figure that one out. It's an amazing thing. Okay, he reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines. God give him a triumph. Magishim mincha v'avdim Shlomo kol yimei chayav. They brought presents. Okay. Magishim mincha. They would bring presents v'avdim Shlomo, and they served Shlomo kol yimei chayav. All his days. All the days of his life. Excuse me. Sorry. Well, that's quite a kingdom, don't you think? Going from Israel all the way through contemporary Jordan into Iraq. It's a big chunk of change. And also going west to the border of Egypt. To do that, you probably have to take over the Sinai Peninsula. So there's a lot of territory over there. Amazing stuff. Let's take a look and see what light we can shed on this verse. Shlomo reigned over all the kingdoms. According to Midrash, Shlomo reigned over the entire world. So it says in Midrash Esther Rabbah, chapter 1, Midrash 5. He reigned over the entire world. Okay, the Yenfei Anaf, a commentary, explains he didn't actually reign over the entire world. For there were other kings at the time, as, for instance, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Hiram, king of Tyre. He was, however, the most powerful monarch during this period. And all kings feared him and paid homage to him. Okay. He reigned over all the kingdoms, Shlomo did, from the river, Min Hanahar, from the river, a reference to the river Euphrates. All right. We continue. He was the most powerful monarch during this period, and all kings feared him and paid homage to him. Fine. Amazing. The reference to the Euphrates. We continue on into Pasuk Beis. Vayhi lechem Shlomo liyom echad. Shlomo's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour. Well, I haven't got it here. Vayhi lechem Shlomo liyom echad. And so Solomon's provisions for one day, colon, here we go, and back to the Hebrew, shloshim kar soles, 30 measures of fine flour, v'shishim kar kamach, and 60 measures of meal. And my footnote says that Barbanel insists that Shlomo had, on an average day, approximately 60,000 guests at his table. Incredible. He arrived at this figure from the various amounts of food mentioned here. All right, 60,000 guests. Are you not shocked? I mean, you have to be. Pasuk Gimel 3. Asara vakar bereim. He would offer up for the day 10 fat oxen. They had to be slaughtered, obviously. Okay, he was 10 fat oxen, bereim, 10 fatted ones, vashrim bakar, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, asara bakar bereim, 10 fat oxen, 10 oxen getting fattened up, vashrim bakar re'i, and 10, 20 oxen out in the pastures, u'me'atzon, and 100 sheep. Besides, levad me'ayil, with the exception of, or besides the ayil, a hart, utzvi, and a deer, v'achmur, and a fallow deer, Uvarbarim. Sorry. Uvarbarim abusim. Fatted fowl. Or maybe ducks. Don't we sing that on Shabbos night? Barbarim uslav vidagim. Uvarbarim. Fatted fowl. Perhaps a duck. It's been fattened up. And slav, like a pigeon, bird, the dagim. On Shabbos, you make every opportunity to eat that well. Okay, so this is what Shlomo's provision for one day was. 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, 100 sheep, besides harts and deer and fallow deer and fatted fowl. He had those two, but don't combine the two. Keep them separate, because that's how it is. That's how Shlomo wanted it. 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen that were not getting fattened up. They were about to graze on their own in the pasture. 100 sheep, harts, deer, fallow deer, and fatted fowl. Can you imagine what was going on back then? More meat than the Cincinnati Passover Summit, Seder Summit. We're going to have a lot of stuff from Romanian, and smoky ribs, and sticky ribs, and lots of hot dogs, and some vegetarian options, and hopefully it goes well. Okay. Shlomo was the most powerful monarch. Shlomo's provisions, 60,000 guests. Take a look at verse 3, the footnote, fat. They were Asara Bakar Bereim. 10 fat oxen. These were oxen fattened in the stall by forceful feeding. So says Rashi and the Radak. And you have to kind of wonder a little bit. I mean, what are the, I hate to ask this, but I don't think it's all that healthy for the animal. It isn't a little bit much on our part that we insist on eating these chickens that have been artificially fattened up. I mean, come on, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sure that I'm guilty of it too, but I guess we should start caring more about the origins of our food. Not just walk into a store and ask to see an OU or something. Our job is to do what we can to promote justice and promote kashrus. So do that in your lives every day, and in so doing, may the Almighty bless you. But to fatten up a goose, to get some pate or something, which they do in Europe and France, I think Israel said no to that at a certain point. It's very artificial. And the wit cannot, handle it. So, I don't know, word to the wise, fatted fowl. I don't know if I'm so into that. But then they also have oxen which were naturally fattened by pasture-itising, who knows. They were eating in the pastures, these animals, and that's really kind of much more humane, if you will, much more nice and polite kind of way of feeding the animals. The pastures, says my footnote, these oxen were not fed forcefully, but were from the pastures where they grazed on the grass and olives and reeds. They were from the pastures where they grazed on the grass and trees. Grass and reeds. So says Rashi. And what about fatted fowls? There are several opinions in the Talmud as to the exact translation of the word abusim. And his Rashi, there are amongst our sages those who say these were roosters, which were fattened forcefully. I just don't like the idea. And in Europe, as I said earlier, they fatten up these geese, and they eat the liver, and it's all been artificially fattened up. And you know something? Can't possibly be healthy for the bird. I don't think it's terribly healthy for the human to ingest the stuff. I see it's just strictly clear of these things. Fatted fowl abusim. There are among us sages who say that these are roosters who are fattened forcefully, says Rashi. Let's take a look. There's a little essay in the back, as we saw earlier. What could this one be saying? Let's go see. All right. And 5-3. Take a look at 5-3. Others contend that they were not forcefully fattened, but were fattened of themselves in the field. So they made themselves fat by eating a lot of grass in the field. Marsha adds that the latter opinion, which was voiced by Shmuel, who was also a physician of great fame, was based on medical knowledge generally accepted at that time, that normally fed bowl was more easily digested. Okay? Shmuel, a physician of great fame, his opinion was based on medical knowledge generally accepted at that time, that normally fed wives was more individually digested. Okay. Normally fed fowl was more easily digested. Great. In other words, there was plenty of food running around. More than even at a typical Gulf Manor Shabbos Kiddush. And we're not slouches. We're pretty good. We're okay. We continue on. Verse 4, Tihu Rodeh, Bechol Eva Hanar. For he, Solomon, had dominion over all the inhabitants, Bechol Eva Hanar, on this side of the river. Mitifsach Rad Aza. From Tifsach to Aza, B'chol Malchei Evrahanar, over all the kings on the side of the river. V'shalom Hayalom, Mikol Avadav Misaviv. and he had peace on all sides round about. Amazing thing to be able to say that he had peace. Take a look. Ki hu rodeh, because he, Solomon, had dominion over all the inhabitants of this side of the river. Says the footnote, for he had dominion, this vast supply of even the choicest foods was made possible and necessitated by the fact that he had dominion over so many people and countries. Okay? He had a supply of even the choicest foods. He could go make Passover and do a school supply, who knows. He had choice foods, and these were necessitated by the fact that he had dominion over so many people and countries. They brought him gifts in great volume and were also his guests, requiring large quantities of food. So they came with gifts and they took gifts from him. They must have had quite a scene back there in ancient Jerusalem. Oh, did I tell you how good cold water is when you're thirsty? Man, that's good. And he was in charge of from Tifsach until Aza. Aza is, of course, the contemporary Gaza Strip, or the Gaza area, along the Mediterranean in the south of Israel. So take a look. Oh, there's going to be a Gemara in Sanhedrin 20b. And I was trying to find it. I was in 20a earlier before the class started. Didn't give myself enough time. But if we take a look at 20b, we can go right there. Just give me 1 second. All right. Here we go. Sorry, okay, here we are. The Gemara digresses to discuss the progressive diminution of King Solomon's dominion. Let's see how that was right. The diminution of his dominion. Let's read this Talmud. I'm reading from the Art Scroll. Sanhedrin 20b. Excuse me. Amar Rish Lakish. Rish Lakish said, Matchila Malach Shlomo Al Halyonim. Initially, before he married the daughter of Paro, says over here, and other Gentile women, the progressive descent depicted here was due entirely to this misdeed. For Shlomo failed to repent after each demotion. So initially he reigned over the upper beings, that is to say, demons. So says Rashi to Megillah 11b, and the Yad Vashem here, who explains this is referring to the heavenly angels. Shlomo was able to order these heavenly beings to do his bidding, says the Yad Vashem. So initially he reigned over the upper beings as well as the lower beings. Shnei, like it says, Vayeshev Shlomo al Kisei Hashem. Shlomo sat on the throne of God. Wow. Where do you find that? That's in 1 Chronicles 29:23. What could be a reference? What do you mean the throne of God? Doesn't God sit on the throne of God? Who else is Hashem allowed to sit on the throne of God? Nobody I know. Verse 40 in the footnote, and then 41. The Marashah in Megillah 11b, following Rashi there, explains that the throne of God refers to the heavens. And that, again, the Marashah explains that the throne of God refers to the heavens, and that demons are found hovering beneath the heavens, unlike angels who hover above the heavens. Thus, when the scripture relates that Solomon sat on the throne of God, it speaks metaphorically of his sitting in the heavens, in a position of dominance over the demons. So initially, he was over the upper beings and the lower beings. Like the pasuk says, "Shenema Vayeshev Shlomo Akisi Hashem." that sat on the throne of God. But eventually he reigned only over the lower beings, that is, the inhabitants of the earth. Like it says, because it says already, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. He had dominion over all the regions on this side of the river, from Tifsach even to Aza. Rav and Shmuel, they dispute the meaning of this verse. Chanamar Tifsach b'sof ha'olam, v'Aza b'sof ha'olam. One said that Tifsach was at one end of the world, and Aza was at the other end of the world. Okay? V'Chanamar, and one said, Tifsach v'Aza b'hadei adavi ha'v'yasru. The other one said that Tifsach and Aza are joined one another, and the verse teaches that Uchshem Shemalach al Tifsach v'al Aza, just as he ruled over Tifsach and Aza, Kach Malach al Kolam Kula. So he ruled over the entire world. Take a look at the footnote. Since Tifsach and Aza were adjacent to each other, the verse cannot be conveying the extent of his dominion, because the verse also states that he ruled over all the region on this side of the river, which is an area considerably greater than that accompanied by this. Again, they're adjacent to each other. The verse therefore cannot be conveying the extent of his dominion, because the verse also states that he ruled over all the region on this side of the river, which is an area much greater than that encompassed by these two cities. Rather, the verse means to say that these cities were typical of those in his dominion. That is to say, Shlomo ruled the entire world with the same power he wielded in Tifsach and Aza. Okay, wrapping it up, the Gemara continues to chronicle his decline. Eventually, Shlomo reigned only over Israel. Shneur, like it says, and he kohelis, so you see, Melech al Yisrael. I, Kohelis, meaning Solomon, I was the king over Israel. Nu, and is there a next stage? And eventually he reigned over all Jerusalem. The words of Kohelis, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. The next stage, eventually he reigned only over his bed. Shneur, like it says, behold the bed that is Solomon's. That's all he was in charge of. And the final stage, all of ourself, now 20b, little 4, all of ourself, lo malach el al maklo. Eventually he reigns only over his stick, his staff. Shem, like it says, Zahaya chelki mikol amali. This is my reward for all my endeavors. Rabbi Shmuel dispute what the word this, allusion to the sole remnant of Shlomo's dominion, remains. One said it means his staff, the Charamar Gundo. The other one said it means his cloak. Doesn't matter. It's either his coat or his walking stick. Either way, it's really sad. Okay. There's a whole discussion over here about whether or not he returned to govern the upper spheres, or did he not return, and so on. Let's see if that's relevant a little bit later. At the moment, it may not be. And it's close, getting close to 8:30, so let's wrap this up. Let's see. All right, one more pasuk. It's going to echo the earlier one that we said. Pasuk Hey, we'll end with verse 5. Vayeshev Yehuda v'Yisrael levetach, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Ish tachas gafno, the tachas teinaso. Each man, you know, resting under his vine and under his fig tree. Midan v'ad Beersheva, from Dan even unto Beersheba, Kol Yimei Shlomo. all the days of Shlomo. Let me just do the footnotes, and we'll mop up. From Tifsach even unto Gaza, we just saw this Gemara in Sanhedrin, Rav and Shmuel for parallel interpretations. One says Tifsach and Gaza were at opposite ends of the world. The other says that they were adjoining critics. It should be cities. They both agree that Shlomo ruled over the entire world. Although Solomon's dominion extended far beyond his actual borders, he did not enjoy this distinction uninterruptedly. Originally, before he married Gentile women, see Rashi in Sanhedrin 20b, cited from the Pesikta, he ruled also over the demons, the Shadim. Following his sin, he ruled only over the entire mortal world. His dominion was thereafter gradually diminished. First he reigned over Israel, and then only over Jerusalem, and eventually only over his staff, his Maklo. Some say he never regained his monarchy. Others maintain he did. See Sanhedrin 20b. And so in the passage that we just read, Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, every man under his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. But what we find in 1 Kings chapter 11, that Ritzon the son of Eliyahu was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon. This is only a reference to the later years of Solomon's life. The major part of his life, however, was spent in peace. Every man under his vine and every under his fig tree. This indicated the abundance which prevailed during this period, says the Abarbanel. And so, ladies and gentlemen, as we pray during the week and on the holidays, we pray that the Almighty should return us. Kimeolam uchshanim kadmonios, like as days of old, and as the years of way back when, the years of antiquity, may we be blessed that in the spirit of what our sages say, b'nissan nigalu, in Nisan they were redeemed, u'v'nissan asid ligoil, and in Nisan they will be redeemed in the future. Ladies and gentlemen, may we be zoicha this Pesach, this Chodesh Nisan, Mashiach should come. However it's going to play out, he'll come, he'll rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, according to the Rambam, gets rebuilt by others, and 40 years later he comes, and 40 years, who can wait? Ladies and gentlemen, we beg that the Mashiach should come. Minimum of fuss, that we may not be worthy, let him come and redeem us, return us, and bring in a world of peace and tranquility for every man on earth, and certainly for every man of Israel and every man of Judah. And may every man of Judah and Israel dwell safely. Every man under his vine. And every man under his fig tree. From Dan until Beersheba. May it be said for us and for all Israel. May we all be worthy to see that. As Yitzchak Singer Zatzal would say, in Bialstok HaShul on the Lower East Side, we should be Zarechet Zagein on Kegem Mashiach Tzikeinu. May we be worthy to go out and greet a righteous Messiah. And we'll greet Eliyahu HaNavi. May he come at our Seder and say to us, the time of your Kvar Hagiya Zman Gulaschem, the time of your redemption has arrived. Anavim, Anavim, O humble ones, O humble ones, and now you should be redeemed. May we all be Zarechet to see that day and be able to offer our sacrifices in Yerushalayim HaKodesh, in Yerushalayim HaBanuya, the rebuilt Jerusalem, and offer our sacrifices, the mincha and the chatas and the shalamim, kol kabanecha, all your sacrifices, speedily, the mehera, and be amenu, amen, be amen. Wishing all my dear friends a chag kosher v'sameach, a happy, joyous, kosher, filled with simcha holiday of Pesach. You should go gezint, kim gezint, wherever you go. wherever you find yourself, enjoy it in the best of health. With God's help, we'll be off next week. I'll be traveling. I'll be Ola Regal to New York City, La'avdil, to see my family. May they be well. And wherever your travels take you, may God bless you. Shmuel Plotcher wishing you a happy and a healthy from Gulf Manor Synagogue, Cincinnati, Ohio. Everybody, all the best with deep love and thanks for calling in tonight. Have a good cleaning session over the next week. Have a very good Shabbos Hagadol. And enjoy the holiday. Remember to make plans for the holiday to grow. And then you certainly will increase your study of the mitzvot of Pesach. And you'll enjoy them all the more. Wishing everybody a happy and healthy Pesach. All the best. Have a great one. And we'll see each other 2 weeks from tonight. Let me just make sure that that's true. Stay with me on this. Next week is Tuesday, and I'm traveling. The next week after that is Chol HaMoed. And we're all going to be busy on Chol HaMoed. So let's reconvene the very first Tuesday after the holiday. That's going to be, my goodness, like 3 weeks from now or so. So, ladies and gentlemen, we won't see each other for a bit. But I'll be thinking of you. And please think of me and my family. Keep us all in your prayers. You should be well and gesund. Let's get back together the first available Tuesday right after the holiday. Take care and enjoy the Chag HaPesach wherever you are in the world. With all my deepest love and affection to you all, have a very happy and healthy Pesach. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.